Greetings and welcome once again to Grace Alive. It's good to have you tuned in with us today, and we trust that you'll stay tuned for the next 30 minutes as we share together with you from God's Word. In just a few moments, we will continue our series of studies on the topic, Three Steps to Maturity. Ephesians chapter 4 is the starting point for this series of studies, so you might want to take a moment, get your Bibles, and turn with us to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And as you get your Bibles, I'll remind you once again that you're watching Grace Alive, and at the end of the program, we'll be giving you complete information about how you can contact us. We have a mail address, of course, a web address, and also a toll-free phone number. And if you contact us in any one of those ways, we would be glad to send you the audio or video cassette tapes, the CDs or the DVDs of this entire month's series of studies. If you just write and request the series on maturity, we'll be glad to get it out to you without any cost or obligation. Just contact us in one of the ways that we give you at the end of the program, and we'll be glad to get that out to you. Right now, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 14. Ephesians 4 and verse number 14, we read this, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks to us about his desire, God's desire, that we would grow up in all things into him, into our head, which is Christ. Paul's desire for us and God's desire for us is not that we stay babes in Christ, that we stay immature in Christ, but rather that we move on to live mature lives in Christ, adult sons of God. The position that we are given at the moment of our salvation is an adult son of God, not just children, but adult sons of God. And God's desire then for us is that we move on in our understanding of His truth and our understanding of His Word to live out that position that He's given us, to live out that position as adult sons of God. And in light of that, Paul asks us here or admonishes us here to speak the truth in love, to grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. We know what it means to grow up. You might tell your child sometimes, if he's acting more childish than his age would indicate, you need to grow up. You need to stop acting like a child and act more maturely. And the purpose of this series of studies is to look at the principles that will allow us to grow up, that will allow us to live out that mature adult sonship that God has given us in Jesus Christ. Now, we saw that the basis of those three principles is found in looking at the contrast between the church at Corinth and the church at Thessalonica. The church at Corinth is a church that was very immature. In fact, it's the phrase I used earlier, babes in Christ, is a phrase that comes from Paul's first epistle to the church at Corinth, that they are babes in Christ. He says, I've fed you with milk and not with meat, because you're not able to bear the meat. You're still babes in Christ. So we have in the church at Corinth, in Paul's epistles, a church that is very immature, a church that he refers to as being babes in Christ. Then we also have in Paul's epistles the opposite end of that spectrum. We have in Paul's epistles also an assembly that he refers to as being very mature, an assembly that he refers to as being an exemplary assembly that sets an ensample for other believers in the dispensation of grace. And that assembly is the church at Thessalonica. And that church at Thessalonica, as I said, he tells us in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians that they are ensamples to all that believe. So on the one hand, you have a church that's full of babies, spiritual babies. On the other hand, you have a church that Paul sets forth as an example to all those that believe, as what a mature, functioning assembly should be. Our purpose in this series of studies is to understand how you can go from being a babe in Christ to being an ensample. how you can go from Corinth to Thessalonica. You see, the journey to maturity for a believer, the journey to maturity for a son of God in the dispensation of grace can be illustrated in the journey from Corinth to Thessalonica. Because in Corinth, the believers were babes in Christ. And all believers start out as babes in Christ. The day you receive Christ as your Savior, the day you trust His work at Calvary as payment for your sins, that day you become positionally a son of God with all the blessings that God has for you in Christ. Yet in your experience and in your knowledge and in your understanding, you're still very much a babe. Your goal then is to learn and understand and mature and grow up into Christ and to become what the church at Thessalonica was, an ensample to all that believe. Now, in looking at this contrast, we've identified three different areas, three principles that were in effect in the church at Thessalonica that were not in effect in the church at Corinth. Let's just get two passages here. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and get 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 13 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And these two passages will point out for us the three principles. And then we talked last week about the first of those principles. We'll talk today in detail about the second. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, Paul says, well, start at verse 11. Paul says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. You see, there's no problem with childish things for a child. A child might entertain itself for hours and hours and hours with some simple little toy. And that's perfectly proper for a child. But if an adult spent that same time amusing himself with that same toy, you'd say, something's not right there. Paul says, when I was a child, I used those childish things. In the context of the passage, those childish things were the gifts, the speaking in tongues and the prophesying and the word of knowledge. All those things are viewed as, in part, an immature, childish. And Paul says, I need to move on to adult things. Verse 13, he gives you those adult things. Now abideth. What is it that's going to abide? The childish things are passing away. Something is going to abide. Faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Paul tells the church at Corinth, in order to become mature, you need to move on from the gifts, from the childish things, to faith, hope, and charity. Now, if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you find out that the church at Thessalonica had already gotten there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the sight of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father." Paul says, I remember your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. Faith, hope, and charity, love. Those three. The thing that moves you from Corinth to Thessalonica is faith, the work of faith, the love, the labor of love, and hope, the patience of hope. And he says to the church at Thessalonica, I remember those things in you. I remember your faith because I saw the work of faith that you did. I remember your love because I remember the labor of love that you did. And I remember your hope because I saw the patience of hope with which you did it. Those three. So if we want to move on to maturity, the three steps that we need to take to maturity are faith, hope, and charity or love. Those three are the three keys, the three principles that take you on to maturity. Take you from the babes in Christ that were at Corinth to the adult sons, the ensamples to all that believe that were at Thessalonica. Now last week we spent some time talking about the work of faith, and we saw that the work of faith deals with the fact that our work for the Lord, our service for Him, is not rewarded by things that we can see, but that oftentimes we work a long time for the Lord, see nothing in the way of physical reward for that work. Our work is a work of faith. Paul labored diligently for the Lord. And yet Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And yet when you look at Paul's life, you see nothing that would commend his life to you in the physical realm as something that God was rewarding. Paul says he was beaten, he was imprisoned, he was hungry, he was naked, he was cold. All the things that could happen to a human being to cause suffering and misery, they happened to Paul. He was stoned. Finally, he was taken out and martyred for Christ. And yet he says, I've kept the faith. How did he know that? Well, he knew that by faith. He did a work of faith. The work that he did for the Lord, he understood and he performed simply by faith. Not by anything he could see, but by faith. Today, we want to talk about the labor of love. Paul lists them that way in 1 Thessalonians, the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. In Corinthians, they're listed as faith, hope, and charity, charity being the last, these three because the greatest is charity. And we'll talk maybe a little bit next week about why charity is the greatest of those. But Paul lists them in 1 Thessalonians as work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Now, what is the labor of love? And what is the distinction? How is that different from any other labor that God's people have done at any time? What is unique about that in the dispensation of grace? Well, turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 31. And in Deuteronomy chapter 31, let's look at verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse number 12. And see that under the law in the Old Testament, the nation Israel's motivation for service is oftentimes fear. Under the law, there is, as we've seen many times, Deuteronomy 28 tells us, there's a blessing for obedience, there's a curse for disobedience. Here in Deuteronomy 31, after he has gone through those blessings that come for obedience and those curses that come for disobedience, in Deuteronomy 31, he's going to give some specific instructions to the children of Israel. And this is what he says in verse 12. Gather the people together, men and women and children and thy stranger that's within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land where you go over Jordan to possess it. Notice, you get that law, you read that law to your children that they may fear the Lord your God, that they may learn to fear the Lord your God in that land that they go to possess. Look down to verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for the evils which they shall have wrought in that they are turned unto other gods. You notice what he tells Moses, here's what I'm going to do to this people. And listen to the words used, I will hide my face from them. They shall be devoured. Evils and troubles shall befall them. There will be evils come upon them. because they've broken my covenant. And when Moses read this to the people, when this law was read and rehearsed to the people, it was to cause them to fear. In other words, they were to fear that if we don't obey God and if we don't keep His word and if we don't obey His law, then fear, then we will be punished. He will hide His face from us and He will devour us from off the land. And one of the great motivations for Israel to serve the Lord was the fear of that chastening and that judgment that was to come if they chose not to fear, to obey Him. So law, the law that God gave Israel, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. If you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do this, you'll be cursed. One of the great motivating factors of that law was fear. That you'll learn to fear the Lord your God so that you will do what He has commanded you. Turn back to the book of Exodus. It's not just the nation Israel that was to fear the Lord, but also the Gentiles are to fear the Lord. Exodus chapter number 15. After Israel comes out through the Red Sea, delivered out of bondage in Egypt, and God miraculously delivers them, they sing this song of deliverance in Exodus chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength to the holy to thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Notice what's the response, the emotional response of people that hear about this? They'll be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold of the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. You know, one of the characteristics of a babe in Christ is that they serve the Lord out of fear. Did you ever have anyone try to motivate you to serve the Lord out of fear? Well, you better give your tithe to the Lord or He'll get that tithe out of you one way or the other. He'll either get that tithe out of you willingly or He'll take it in medical bills or in financial disaster. You better give that tithe. Did you ever hear anyone say, if things are not going well in your life, if there's problems and there's trials and there's difficulties, you better examine yourself because there must be some unconfessed sin in your life. If there weren't, all these things wouldn't be coming upon you. You understand, all of that is the motivation of the law. All of that is how you motivate babes. That's how you motivate your children. By fear of punishment, by fear of chastening. That's not the way you motivate adults. That's not the way you motivate adult sons of God. In your job, you wouldn't appreciate it, and if your boss does this, you don't appreciate it much when he tries to motivate you with fear. That's not a proper motivation for adults. There's another motivation, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But just understand the whole concept that I should serve the Lord out of fear. I should serve the Lord so that He doesn't punish me, so that He doesn't chasten me, so that He doesn't take something away from me, bring His wrath upon me. All of that is a motivation that the babes in Christ at Corinth were following, not the ensamples at Thessalonica. When we move on to the ensamples at Thessalonica, theirs is not a labor of fear, but a labor of love. You see, the other thing that can motivate you, the other great motivating force in the world is love. Fear is a great motivator. Fear motivates people to do a lot of things. But the other thing that motivates is love. Love motivates people to do a lot of things also. And it's that motivation, it's that principle that Paul points to as our motivation for serving the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14. And notice what Paul says about our motivation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The love of Christ constraineth us. God's love for us constrains us, takes us in a certain direction, prevents us from doing certain things, constrains our actions. If you're constrained, there's certain things, certain directions you're not going to go, a certain direction you are. It's the love of Christ that constrains us. And here's how that love of Christ constrains us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all that they which live. He, Christ, died for all that they which live. That is, they which live in him, which have eternal life in Christ, should not henceforth live unto themselves. God's love teaches us that those for whom he died and those that have received that eternal life should not henceforth, after receiving his gift of eternal life, live for themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So who is it that you should live for? You should live for the one that loved you enough to die for you. You should live for the one who gave his life for you. Not out of fear, but out of gratitude, out of a heart filled with love toward that one who died for you. And your labor then becomes not a labor of fear, but a labor of love. Your labor becomes not because I'm afraid what God's going to do to me if I don't, but I'm doing this because of what God has already done for me. Very quickly, let's look at an illustration of this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and Ephesians chapter 4. Matthew chapter 6. And Ephesians chapter 4. And in these two places, we're going to see a very similar instruction with very different motivation. Notice Matthew 6 and verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The issue there is forgiveness. God wants his people to forgive. Why? Well, in Matthew chapter 6, he says, you forgive so that your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Because if you don't forgive men their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will not forgive you. You forgive so that you'll be forgiven. You forgive, the motivation there is fear. If I don't forgive, I may not be forgiven myself. Notice Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What's the issue here? Forgiveness. What is it that God wants us to do? Forgive. Why does he want us to do it? Because God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. You see the difference? In Matthew, you better forgive so that God will forgive you. In Ephesians, you should forgive because God has already forgiven you. One, a motivation of fear. You might not get forgiveness if you don't forgive. The other, a motivation of love. God loved you so much that he sent Christ to die for you so that he could forgive you of your sins. You therefore, as you return that love and gratitude to him, should forgive others. Not so that God will forgive you, but because He already has. That's what makes forgiveness in Ephesians 4 a labor of love. That's the motivation that Paul wants. That's the motivation that the church at Thessalonica had. They never served the Lord because they were afraid the Lord was going to get them if they didn't. They served the Lord out of a heart of gratitude, judging that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And they that live should live not to themselves, but to the one that loved them and died for them. That's the labor of love that will take you on to maturity. Serving the Lord not out of fear, but out of a heart of love and gratitude. We'd like to help you understand more about that walk to maturity, about what it is to become a mature believer in Christ. And we'd like to do that by having you write to us here at Grace Alive. Our address is Grace Alive, 743 Ridge Road, Fallen Timber, Pennsylvania, 16639. Our web address is www.gracealive.org, and our toll-free phone number is 877-53-GRACE. You can contact us in any one of those ways this week, and when you do, if you request it, we'd be glad to send you the audio or video cassette tapes, the CDs or the DVDs of this entire month's series of studies, all four programs. Just request the series on maturity, or the three steps to maturity. But just mention that word maturity is the key word, and we'll know what you mean. We'll be glad to get those out to you. If you have questions or comments about the program, please include those. We'd love to hear from you. And we trust that until next week, when we'll be here again with Grace Alive, that God's grace will truly be alive in your life.